Hello friends, Denny Pruto here with a second lesson on Westminster Shorter Catechism, Question and Answer 44. What doth the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? The preface to the Ten Commandments teacheth us that because God is the Lord, and our God, and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all of His commandments. As we said in our last lesson, the burden of the preface to the Ten Commandments is to show us that because we are redeemed by God, the Ten Commandments are given to us as a rule of life, and because God through Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, we are bound to keep His commandments. We keep them as a rule of life. We keep them to display the fact that we are redeemed. We keep them to evidence the truth that we are born again, that we have been given new hearts. And as Jesus says, if you love me, if there's truly love in your hearts for me, then you keep my commandments. So the Ten Commandments as a rule of life give evidence of the fact that we have love in our hearts for God and for Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments, we saw, have nothing to do, as a rule of life, have nothing to do with what we saw amounted to the covenant of works in the Old Testament. When Adam and Eve were placed on probation, Adam and Eve were given the command, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Genesis 2 and verse 16. The implication was that if Adam and Eve obeyed the command, they would receive life by way of their obedience. And so they were placed on probation, having been given this command. But Adam and Eve failed the command. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. And when they ate of the forbidden fruit, the probation was over. That is, there no longer remained a stipulation that if they obeyed the command, they would have life. There was no longer an offer of life on the basis of obedience. They failed in their probation, and the probation was over. I pointed out that this is a little different than the position of the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. The testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church says, the covenant of works has not been revoked. And the understanding of the testimony is that the requirement for life is obedience, and that requirement remains even after Adam and Eve failed in their probationary period. We do not hold that that's the case. At least I do not hold that that's the case. And so, as I pointed out in the last lesson, I'm differing from the Reformed Presbyterian testimony in this regard. However, the covenant of works is not abrogated in the fact that the curse of death remains. And those of us who are Adam's posterity remain under the curse of death even in this life, even in this age. And so we must come to faith in Jesus Christ. And what I want to show you now is that when the probation terminated and was completed in Genesis, Jesus Christ came into this world as the second Adam and was placed under probation. Listen to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We remain under the law in the fact that the curse of the law continues to apply to us. But now, Jesus Christ enters the world. And Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And how was Jesus Christ born under the law? In at least three aspects. First, Jesus Christ was born into the nation of Israel, and he was therefore subject to all the civil laws which the nation of Israel was subject to. And this meant that Jesus Christ was subject to Roman law, because Palestine at that time was a Roman colony. But then secondly, Jesus Christ was born into the nation of Israel, and because he was born into the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ was also subject to all of the Jewish laws, all of the ceremonial laws, and all of the civil laws to which the Jewish community considered themselves to be responsible. But then third, Jesus Christ was placed under the law as a covenant of works. This is the most significant piece of our understanding of Jesus Christ being under the law. He was placed under probation. And we see this most graphically at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus Christ was sent into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And he was tempted by the devil as Adam was tempted by the devil so long ago. The temptations were different, to be sure. But Jesus Christ was also tempted by the devil. Jesus Christ was under probation. And Jesus Christ satisfied his probation. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. As Adam failed the probation and sinned, and we were made sinners, and we were placed under condemnation, so by the obedience of Jesus Christ in his probation, we are made righteous, and we receive justification. And so Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, underwent a period of probation, being placed under the law. But Jesus Christ had to do far more than Adam had to do. It wasn't just that Jesus Christ was placed under the law as Adam was placed under the law. Jesus Christ was never placed under a law which said, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Jesus Christ was not given that law at all. Jesus Christ was placed under the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and all of the ceremonial law, as a covenant of works. And he sustained the test and kept all of the law perfectly. And in addition to this, he kept the law where you and I failed to keep the law. He not only kept the law where Adam failed to keep the law, and was obedient in the place of Adam, but he kept the law in our place. And so he had to do much more than Adam had to do. And in addition, Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for the curse of the law. You and I were placed under a curse when Adam disobeyed the command of the garden and ate of the forbidden fruit. And Jesus Christ also, in addition, paid for our guilt under the law for our breaking all of the Ten Commandments. Because if we break one of the Ten Commandments, as James says, only in part, we are guilty of violating the whole law. And so Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Not just the sin of Adam in breaking the law, and just not the curse that came upon us because of Adam breaking the law, but because of our breaking all of the Ten Commandments and the curse of God that came upon us for our breaking of all of the Ten Commandments. For the soul that sins will die. And Jesus Christ did all of this for us. And so Jesus Christ had to do much more than Adam did. And he had to do much more in overturning what Adam did. And so the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes the capstone of the work of Jesus Christ. And we are justified by his resurrection. That is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that the work of Jesus Christ was satisfactory to overturn all of our sin and all of Adam's sin and the curse of God associated with Adam's sin and all of our sin. And so, wonder of wonders, Jesus Christ satisfied his probation. He was placed under the law as a covenant of works. Now, you and I need to remember that this is the case. And you and I need to draw back from any way of placing ourselves under the law as a covenant of works. This was the great sin of the Pharisees. They placed themselves under the law as a covenant of works. And the Apostle Paul weighs in against the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians! He says to them, and he upbraids them for thinking that they can place themselves under the law and achieve life by their righteousness. No. The way of legal righteousness is not even offered to you and me. The covenant of works, when it was violated by Adam and Eve, came to an end as an offering of life for obedience. And it is the height of arrogance for any of us to assume that we can achieve life by obedience. No, it is only when Jesus Christ was placed under the law as a covenant of works and sustained his probation that we have an offer of life in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, and you shall be saved. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then remember, friends, that the Ten Commandments are given to you and me as a rule for our obedience. The preface to the Ten Commandments teacheth us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all of His commandments. Yes, this is the case. And as you remember, that Jesus Christ placed under the law as a covenant of works, sustained His probation, and was obedient in every respect, He was tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. Since Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient and died as a sacrifice for our sins, paying the penalty for our sins, and rose again for our justification by faith in Him, you and I have eternal life. Thanks for listening.